Everybody knows right where that's at. It's between Matthew and the Gospel of John. Zechariah chapter 3. Man, some of y'all still fumbling. You've been watching way too much television. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2. And for the sake of time, we'll just read the one verse. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of a fire?" Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty and power to preach. May the Word of God be quick and powerful. May it speak to our hearts. I pray, O Lord, you'd empower us and enable us to preach this morning. May the Holy Spirit work in the hearts of every hearer. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm bringing a little message this morning entitled, Living with the Insane. I want to use a little story to illustrate. We read that text because it has the word fire in it. And he said, "Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" And of course, every sinner that's saved by God's amazing grace is a brand plucked from the fire. Fire is used all through the Bible as a picture of sin and a future torment. The Bible said in Jude verse 23, "Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So fire is a picture of sin, and it makes an apropos picture because fire or sin ends in the lake of fire. Sin is like fire because it mars, consumes, destroys everything that it touches. The sinner's dilemma is that he lives or dwells in the fire of this whole world. Unsaved people live in sin. And so they're in quite a fix. The real need for our present world, the world you and I live in, is what we need for these people that are in the fire, is we need search and rescue teams that will go and pull people from the fire. We need soul winners. We need people that are eternity conscious. We need people who are aware that men and women who do not have Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will die, go to judgment, and spend eternity in the lake of fire. Not only will they suffer the ravages of the fire in this life, sin devours us. You know, the things that we do that are sinful harm the body, destroy the conscience, defile the person. And then you end up in an eternal lake of fire. And so we need people that are aware of that and that are willing to put themselves at risk and reach out and pull people from the fire. We need soul winners. We need soul conscious people. We need people, saved people, who will look out there and see men and women, boys and girls, lost, without God and without hope, and headed for a sure destruction unless we reach out and do something to pull them from the danger and the destruction that they're in. I want to illustrate that this morning with a little story I read just some years ago in a newspaper. I want to use this thing in several points to illustrate how absurd people who reject the gospel really are in actuality. Now, on January the 27th, 1903, in London, England, in the middle of the night, there was a fire broke out in the London Lunatic Asylum. We don't use that word anymore. You can't call people lunatics. Even though they're nutty as a fruitcake, we have to be sensitive. We have to be careful. We can't offend. And so in our day and age, we almost call nothing by its right name. We don't describe anything as it really is. We pretend things. But they used to call them lunatics. And, of course, you know, we used to call, you put somebody in jail, we used to call them convicts. Now, we can't call them convicts anymore. We call them inmates, which is crazy. The right word is convict. You know why? Because they've been convicted. Anyway, it just shows you America, Lester Olof used to say, America is an insane asylum run by the inmates. So let me use this little story about this fire that breaks out in this lunatic asylum to illustrate the insanity in which we live in this day and age. In the lunatic asylum in London, England, on that fateful night, there were 300 inmates in the asylum. 300 people who lived day and night, 24/7. They were in this asylum. That was their domicile. That's their place of residence. That's where they lived. They ate. They slept. They did their mischief. Whatever it was conducted in the insane asylum, the lunatic asylum. The night that the fire broke out, in the middle of the night, pitch black, of the 300 people who lived there, 50 died outright from the fire. The other 250 were literally had to be pulled from the fire. They would not leave the asylum. It was insane behavior. The place was on fire and burning to the ground. Yet the people who were there couldn't be persuaded to leave. They had to be forcibly ejected. You say, preacher, that's crazy. If the place is on fire, why in the world didn't they leave? They crazy? They insane? They lunatic. Why, any sane person would have bailed out. Amen? If somebody comes in the back door this morning and kicks them doors open and hollers, your building's on fire and I smell smoke, I'm going out that door. Amen? I'm not hanging around. Say, why? Because that would be insane. Why would I stay here and burn to death? Anybody in his right mind leaves. Yet, 250 people would not leave. They wanted to tough it out. Now, I have some thoughts on that. The article made several statements. It gave a little sketch of the scene there and the events that transpired. One of the things the article said was that when some of the people who were in the lunatic asylum were told that the building was on fire, they just laughed. They didn't get terrified. They didn't get scared. They didn't bolt for the door. They just laughed. Only the insane would laugh at being in a building that was on fire. Any sane person would have left. They'd have said, where's the nearest exit? How do I get out? Where's the safest place to go? But some of the inmates, when they were told it was on fire, they just laughed and made a joke out of it. They just couldn't bring themselves to believe that the thing was on fire. In our world, only the spiritually insane will laugh and make mock of sin and its consequences. The Bible said the fool makes a mock of sin. But boy, when you talk about sin to the world today, they just laugh and joke. Nobody wants to take it. They think you're some kind of an old throw back to antiquity. You probably ought to exist back with the dinosaurs. They don't acknowledge sin. Sin doesn't scare them. Sin doesn't worry them. When you call it sin, they call it an aberration. When you call it sin, they call it a lapse. When you call it sin, they call it a shortcoming. When you call it sin, they call it a failure. anything in the world but acknowledge the truth. They're insane. Amen. And you'd have to be insane to poke fun, laugh at fire. Yet, a large percentage of the people in that institution laughed at the warning they got about the fire that was consuming the building they stood in. Then secondly, some of the inhabitants there, some of them said, "Well, we don't care. We're not going to leave and go out into the night." They would not give up present comfort and pleasure even to save their lives. They said, "I don't care what's on fire or not. I'm not leaving. I'm in my bed. I'm warm and toasty. My belly is full. My needs are met. I'm not going anywhere. This is where we live. This is our place. We're just, I'm sorry. I don't care what you say. I'm staying right here." That's insane. I know why these people were there. They're all guilty as charged. They're all nutty as a fruitcake. They said, "We're not leaving. Present pleasure, present comfort was of more value than the promise of life to come." They were willing to sacrifice the future for the present. Sound like America in 2012, doesn't it? But I'm not going there. What they had at the present moment was of more value than anything you could promise them down the road. I thought, my soul, isn't that like the spiritually insane? You say, "Receive Jesus Christ and He will give unto you eternal life." Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." People say, "Well, if I take the eternal life down the road, the pie in the sky, the by and the by, what does it cost me in the here and the now?" Well, you'd have to give up your fornicating and your drunkenness, and you know, you'd have to give up sin. Those things that bring all the shame and all the heartbreak and all the misery and all the pain in life, those things you just love, those things you just can't live without, those things that the world thinks are worth dying for. See, God Almighty never asked anybody to give up anything that was good for them. Everything the Bible ever asked you to refrain from was because it was negative. It hurts, it harms, it destroys. But the world don't care. This is what they're used to. This is what they're like. This is what they're going to hang on to. And I don't care what you promise them down the road, it cannot possibly be good enough to give up what they have right this minute. You'd think when you ask somebody to get saved, you'd ask them to give up a kidney. We're not asking anybody to give up joy, peace, happiness, stability, tranquility, harmony. Amen. We're not asking you to give up anything worthwhile. God just says that you've got to repent of your sin. I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to hang on to exactly what I got. Is that not insanity? It's not that they don't believe that it's so. Some of them actually do. It's just that they want what they want now, and they like what they have now, and it's of more value to them than whatever it is you promised them down the road. So they decline your offer, even though it's going to kill them. Even though they're going to die in the fire. The present is worth more than the future. Lester Olof used to say, they have sacrificed the eternal on the altar of the immediate. That's the world you live in. Thirdly, some of the inmates, when they were told of the fire, went and hid themselves under the bed from the fire. That's quite an answer. The building is on fire. It's going to consume everything in it and everybody in it. What do? Do they flee the building? No. They stay in the building and they just get under the bed so they can't see the fire. You say, preacher, that's insanity. That's my whole point. The world is nuts. We tell them all the time that there's a way of escape, future torment, and future punishment. All you have to do is receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. No, 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 no. What do? They go and hide under the bed. See, pretending that there is no fire. If they can't see it, it ain't real. If they don't see it, it's not there. It's just like the spiritually insane that pretend there is no God and pretend there is no hell. Hiding under the bed is no defense against the fire. And denying God and pretending there is no judgment, there is no hell, won't cancel God and it won't make the fire and the judgment go away. It is still real whether you acknowledge it or believe in it or not. Somebody say amen. So if it's real, and you've been warned about it, and you won't take it. You'd rather pretend. You know what you are? You're insane. You're as nutty can get. You're off your rocker. Your some cheese has slipped off the cracker. Your elevator don't go all the way to the top. You've got one oar in the water. Your thermostat wires are shorted. You're one brick short of a load. You got the idea? You're nuts. To know the truth and to reject it for a pretense is insanity. They think if they deny hell, it just won't be real. Well, I just don't believe in it. Well, I'm sure God's impressed with that. Well, okay, then I just won't believe in God. Again, you got him off guard, don't you? Wow. Your insight, your intellect, your brain power has confused God and bewildered Him and made Him not exist. Listen, there's a creation. There is of necessity a creator. I've been working on it for a month. And I'm about one-tenth through. I'm working on a message called Life. That scientifically and unequivocally demonstrates that there absolutely, without any possibility of error, has to be a God. It's probably going to be boring, but it is really powerful. And I just can't wait to get it finished. If I was smarter, I would have been done by now. But some of that stuff I've had to go over 2 or 3 times. Then, some of the inmates blame the rescuers. They said, they accused them of trying to take their good lives away from them. The inmates were in their beds asleep and in the middle of the night. And the rescuers came in and said, get up, put your pants on, you got to get out of here, the building's on fire, it's going to burn down, you're going to perish. And the inmates said, you just want to get us out of here and make our life miserable. You want to take our good life from us. You don't want us to be comfortable and happy and enjoy the life we have. You're just trying to ruin things for us. You want to make things worse for us. And they wouldn't leave. And the rescuers are begging with them and pleading. Listen, the place is in fire. This is a wooden building. In a matter of minutes, this will be rubble. You're just saying that. We're perfectly happy. We've been here our whole lives. We've been here for years and years, and everything has always been the same. And this is a place where you're warm and clothed and fed and taken care of. We're not going anywhere. You just want to make our life miserable. I thought, you know, that's exactly the way some spiritually insane people act. Sinners accuse soul winners of trying to ruin their good life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm 67 years old. I got saved when I was 27 years old. When I got saved, I had already been in the Navy 10 years. I had been around the world. I was in the world's first all-nuclear task force, the USS Enterprise, the USS Bainbridge, and the USS Long Beach. Sailed around the world without refueling or resupplying. I know something about the world and how things work out there. At 27, I was no novice about how the world operates, what the world looks for, what they expect, what they like, and what they treasure. And I'm here to tell you, the world, those sinners out there, malign and lie and falsely accuse people who present the gospel to them. And they do that to justify doing what they're doing. And they do that so that they can continue to do what they're doing. They are enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season. And while they are enjoying sin, they see no reason to flee from sin. And since their life is so good, they don't want to give it up. And when you come by and say, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'd have just come by and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you might have got a hearing. But when you said repent, that is turn away from some things, they turned you off right there. Because they're not planning on giving up nothing. I've told this story before, but I think it bears repeating. Just before I got saved, back in 1972, I worked for a man named William R. Pace. William R. Pace was a redneck soul winner. Had a red Schofield Model 187X Bible that he obviously knew from cover to cover. Because no matter what I asked him, he would never answer it. He always quoted something. I asked him one day, I said, Bill, can you not answer me without saying quoting something out of that damn book? And he said, no. And I'm dead sooner or later, that book got me, buddy. I mean, it got me. That book will do a job on you. But anyway, he was witnessing to this fellow named Eric Holder, not the one we have. This is another redneck Eric Holder. But Holder liked Monday night football. I don't know if they have it on Monday night or not, but used to they had Monday night football. And he liked to go and get a case of beer and have two or three of his buddies over, and they would sit and drink beer and watch football on Monday night. And Bill was witnessing to him, and Holder was under conviction. The boy needed to get saved, and knew he needed to get saved. And here's what he did. On Friday afternoon, Bill was trying to talk to him, and Holder stood up and looked Bill Pace right in the face and said, I'm going to tell you something, Bill. He said, in the back of my car, he said, there's a case of beer, and there's potato chips. He said, and Monday night, me and my friends are going to sit down in front of my television and watch a football game. And if I get saved, I'd have to give up drinking, and I'd lose my friends. He said, I'm not getting saved. And he didn't. Here's a fellow that's insane. He is willing to die and go to hell for a case of beer. That's what I call insanity. Nuts, man. The inmates accused the rescuers of trying to ruin their life. Take the good away from them. Put them in straitjackets. Bind them. Shackle them. And that's the way the world acts today when you try to present the gospel. It's like you're trying to take the good life. The good life spends billions of dollars every year on alcohol rehabilitation. It spends billions of dollars every year on narcotics, substance abuse, rehabilitation. Sin costs thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lives every year. Crack and those kind of things destroy minds and bodies. It steals our purity. It steals our morality. It brings shame. It causes car wrecks. It causes spousal abuse. It causes child abuse. But we think it's just wonderful. All we see is the glamorous pictures on the TV, and we never see the broken windshields with every crack filled with blood, and we never see the dead body of some teenage boy or girl, dismembered, head cut off, arms pulled off, laying beside the vehicle where they died from the effects of sin. We just gloss over that. And when you say, let me present to you Jesus Christ, you're trying to ruin my life. No, we really are trying to save your life. Then not only did some blame the rescuers, many of the inmates fought against the rescuers. Biting, kicking, pulling hair. They tried to forcefully remove them because the fire was a present danger and destruction was imminent. And so the rescuers knew they had to get them out. So what did the people do? They fought them. They kicked them. They bit them. They pulled their hair. They literally had to take them from the burning building kicking and screaming. That's the way the spiritually insane are. They lie about, they malign, they abuse the people who would be their would-be rescuers. They've turned every preacher into a woman-chasing, whore-mongering, closet drunk. I mean, every movie, every TV show, any place where there's religion, we always look like a bunch of old fools. We look like we're out of step with reality and with science, and that we're ignorant throwbacks to antiquity. That everybody that we convert, we stuff them into a straitjacket and take all the joy and fun out of their life. They lie about what we present. They lie about the quality of life that we have. They lie about the end of the Christian life. They lie about the present circumstance of the Christian life. They just lie. The happiest people, the most fulfilled people, the most contented people, the most hopeful people in the whole wide world are those folks who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and been born again and let the peace of God come and fill their heart and change their lives and put them on the right path. The happiest people, the contented people, are those folks who are saved by God's amazing grace. As the fire burned itself out, after all was lost, some of the remaining inmates tried to escape through a locked door. They wouldn't listen to reason. They couldn't be admonished. Nobody could get them out. But as the fire swept in and consumed the place, and the danger became so self-evident, even the insane had to acknowledge it, they decided to run for it, only to find the door locked from the outside and no escape. Oh, the time has come now. They're looking for a means of escape. They're looking for a way out. Problem is, it's too late. When the door is finally closed, it does not open again. And when you pass through the doors of death, there are no second chances. You don't wake up and get at the judgment seat and argue your case and get a reprieve or get it set aside. That's not going to happen. The way you die, the Bible said, whithersoever a tree falleth, whether to the north or the south or the west, whithersoever it falleth, there shall it also lie. And if you die lost, you're going to spend eternity lost. You die without God, you will spend eternity in a lake of fire. The door is closed, the door is shut, the door is bolted, and the door will never open for you again. You've got one shot at it. And as the building burns, the thing to do is flee now. Find safety now. Look for a rescuer now. Put it off. Resist it. Reject it. Deny it. Hide from it. Pretend it's not real. Accuse your rescuers. And perish in the end. in the fire, they noted that all the people that were there who were sane immediately took the rescuer's advice. The staff and people who worked there, and probably some people who weren't as insane as they might have supposed to have been. All the sane people, when they were told of the fire, immediately fled the building. Only the insane remained. If our analogy holds, when you tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to be free from the penalties of sin and how to escape the fires of hell, the sane, listen, the sane receive Jesus Christ, and only the insane run away, diminish, and set at naught their accuser, their rescuer. Now, that was the inmates. What about the rescuers? What prompted, what motivated, what inspired those men and women to go into a burning building in the dark of night? This is the days of no electricity, it's kerosene lamps and candles and stuff. What would possess those men and women in the dark of night in a raging inferno to go back into that building and hazard their own lives to rescue these men and women who are committed because they are insane? Well, here's what the rescuers noted. The time was short. The doom was certain. The work was urgent. So they set aside everything else until the job was done and all that could be delivered were. That's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Men and women on the scene took a look around and with a sense of reality noticed that the building was on fire, that the fire was increasing in intensity and in size. They knew that in those old wooden structures, it's only a matter of a few minutes. I'm talking about 8 or 10. Until the whole building is consumed. They had very little time to respond. Delay or hesitation would cost lives. So with a sense of real urgency, they dove back into the building to find and deliver as many as they could before it became impossible to stay in the building. And they delivered 250 out of 300. Because they saw there was no other method. There was no other means of deliverance. There was no other entity to rescue. It was them or nobody. It was now or never. And they could not delay. So those heroic men and women hazarded their lives to re-enter a burning building to deliver men and women who did not want to hear what they had to say, could not be admonished, could not be instructed, but who in fact either pretended that it wasn't so or hated the rescuers because they thought they were trying to take their comfortable life from them and openly rejected them, ridiculed them, and even bit them and kicked them and fought against them. Yet the rescuers prevailed and persisted until they delivered as many as they could before the building collapsed round about them. That's a sense of duty. That's a sense of urgency. And every Christian ought to understand the urgency of the hour, the necessity of the deliverance. Every Christian ought to look and see that every unsaved man, woman, boy, and girl is in jeopardy of eternal destruction, and that the time is short. And that you can't count on somebody else to come along and do it. If it's going to get done right here in York, South Carolina, it's going to have to be us that's willing to enter the building, suffer the smoke and the heat of the flames, take the abuse, the verbal and the physical abuse from those who are in the fire in order to save them and bring them out of that building that ends in eternal destruction. The rescuers had to disregard the physical and verbal abuse of the people they labored to save. You know, when you go out here in this old world and you tell folks that you're a Christian and you'd like to tell them about Jesus Christ, you tell them that there's a judgment day coming and that every knee will bow and every mouth shall confess that Jesus is the Christ to the glory of God the Father. And that every man shall give account of himself for the deeds done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. They don't want to hear it. They reject you. They scoff at you. Some just turn and walk away. Some pretend you're not there. Some are abusive to you. But very seldom do you find a receptive ear. But every now and then you run across a man or woman who's still got a little sanity about them. And when they hear the story and see the plight, are made aware of the danger, they will gladly run from a burning building. Ladies and gentlemen, it is on us. It's upon us to rescue as many as we can while we can. The days grow short and the time runs out. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The world is not interested. They're unaware and they don't want to be made aware. But we know. And because of what we know and the truth of what we know, we are duty-bound, we're honor-bound, we're obligated to do everything we can to deliver as many as we can. We're working with the insane. Don't get offended. Don't get your feelings hurt. Don't get mad and want to quit because they lie about you, they reject you, they poke fun at you. You got to learn to let that stuff slide off your back like water off a duck. We're not interested in what they say or how they behave. What we're interested in saving is getting them out of the building. They're going to die. Are we not bigger than a few words? Is not saving a soul for the glory of God and for the good of a man worth you and I taking some verbal abuse, some physical abuse from time to time in order to deliver them from certain destruction? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our commission. That's our duty assignment. That's what's expected of us. God expects me and you and all y'all. Say, all you folks saved by grace, all you folks who have been delivered from the fire, all you folks who have been rescued, God expects us to help, to assist in the rescue of others. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. And we pray, oh God, we pray that you'd help us, give us that burden for lost men and women. Help us not to see them as good people or bad people or this color people or that color people or young or old or rich or poor. Help us to see them as souls. Help us to see them as men and women lost without God and without hope. Give us a boldness, a tenacity to reach them, to reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We sure would thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.